In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I am sure that everybody thought, because Father Chuck's back, he was going to preach. But no! I wouldn't have it. I didn't get to preach for Ephesians, so I'm going to start my own series. A series on James. There. So, if you didn't realize what was happening here, I preached last week on the first chapter of James, and today our epistle reading is the second chapter of James. So I just thought, why stop a good thing? So we're going to let the Apostle James, the first bishop of Jerusalem, instruct us again this Sunday. Now, a couple things to remember. Like our pew Bibles say, James is like the New Testament Proverbs, and he does this thing where he breaks it up and he fits things together that you first say, well, why is that like that? And today's reading is actually like that. But another thing that we need to remember is that unlike Paul's epistles, much more like St. John's epistles, this is not written to a specific church. This is written probably a couple years before he's martyred, and it's more of an instructional book on how followers should be together. It's not responding to, hey, we have this issue, can you fix this? It's more like, hey, I've seen this from my experience as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and I'm helping you all out, as a bishop should be doing. He's teaching the flock under his care, and hopefully they will pass it to their children of faith. So, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, is not a response to a question that was asked him, but more of a response to something that he's seen in the church. So that's the first part. The second part is verses 14 and 18, and we'll get to that eventually. But first, let's talk about the situation. The Apostle James writes, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a fine ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in the good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" We're going to pause there. What is he talking about? Judges with evil thoughts? A guy's dressed like a bum. I don't want him sitting next to me. I'm clean. Look, I even survived breakfast this morning. I don't think I have anything on here. Look at my boots. I mean, they need a little bit of polishing, but they're nice. You want me to sit next to a schlub? Come on. I mean, yeah, I sit in the front, but that means I'm on camera, so I'm in the worst seat in the room the entire time, personally. But what is St. James actually talking about? He's talking about making judgments. He's making decisions by outward signs, outward markers. And here's the problem. We make these judgments, we make these decisions out in the real world, out in our everyday. But we're not supposed to be doing that here. In fact, we probably shouldn't be doing it out there either. As I said last week, when we let something take over in one area of life, it tends to spread out. And James is saying that when we start making choices by the fine clothes that we're wearing or the boots or the lack thereof, we are starting to eat away at something that should be there. And what is supposed to be there? You see, James is telling the church and us today that we are not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be different. And when we come into this space, we are a family. Yeah, there's that fourth child who might be a little scruffy looking, occasionally doesn't cut his hair, mostly wears jeans, still do on Sundays. But that does not change the fact that he is still the Son of God, as you are the son or daughter of God. And James is saying, while the world makes these distinctions by outward appearances, in this space especially, no, that is not acceptable. We're a family. And in a family, we have fourth children, we have firstborns, we have all sorts, but we're still a family. And even if we squabble, even if we don't like the fashion sense of some people, that doesn't mean that we are to be segregating ourselves in that regard. The other thing, or more interesting, is that they're saying that a person who has gold rings and fine clothing is worth more than the person who's struggling. I don't remember anywhere in the Gospels that Jesus says that. In fact, I seem to remember him saying it's easier for a poor man to get into heaven than a rich man. Here's an interesting thing. So I grew up in Latin America, as most of you know, and every other summer we'd come up and we'd visit a whole bunch of different churches. So I have experience in worshiping in a whole bunch of different churches. And I've been to some really old churches. And in some of these really old churches, and I mean really old, on the East Coast, you'd go in and you wouldn't have chairs like we have chairs, and you wouldn't have the traditional pews. No, 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 no. They have boxes. They have family boxes. And they have boxes with the name of the people who paid for that box. And woe to you if you were to sit in the wrong family box. You would think that God Almighty was going to show up and zap you. And then you'd go to other churches and you'd have pews with the same kind of thing. A plaque. This family paid for this pew, and therefore you couldn't be there. It's hard to grow up or visit that kind of situation. As a child, it was very confusing. And you'd go in, and normally we'd kind of sit in the front-ish row or second or third. Man, if there was a plaque on there, your parents would cause all sorts of a ruckus because we're used to sitting up there, and we weren't allowed to sit there anymore. In whatever church, you'd have to find out where you could sit. That's a modern thing. There are some people who think that chair right there, that's mine. Woe to you if you were to sit in that chair. Now we do a little bit better here. Normally it's a whole row that's ours. Anywhere on the row is safe. Just as long as I'm in that row. But woe to you if I cannot sit in my row. Not really. But it still happens. People judge us all the time. I am wearing boots. Some people might have a heart attack if they were to know that. And they are not particularly shined, but I've been busy this week. Amy's shoes look really nice. I hope they're her favorite ones because I'm complimenting them. But I'm not supposed to judge between my boots and her shoes who she is by her exterior appearance. In fact, it's very fascinating. In 1 Samuel 24:12, the Lord says this, or it's actually Samuel who says, "May the Lord judge between me and you." Okay, I'm not going to judge anymore. I'm going to give that to the Lord. "May the Lord avenge me against you." So the revenge that I want, I'm giving to the Lord as well. "But my hand shall not be against you. Because I've given my judgment and the revenge that I desperately want to the Lord, I'm not going to do anything but that. I give it to the Lord." Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books, says this: I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter, for every work. When we start judging people by an outward appearance, we're taking that judgment that only the Lord has by right away from him. And that should scare us when we start stepping into his shoes. Verse 5, Apostle James, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Luke 6:20, Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. There's certainly some sort of blessing that comes with having a low materialness. Having low amount of gains certainly brings less of a burden in some areas, brings some burdens like, am I going to be able to pay the bills this week? But if we look at those who have lots of material gains, what is their life full of? The pursuit of more and more. Let's take some examples that the world says, hey, you should be like this person, especially in our culture. You should be like Jeff Bezos. Woo! There we go. Much closer. I want to go to space too. Actually, I don't. Not really. I'm perfectly fine being on this planet. But what is the driving factor for a person such as him or Elon Musk? It is certainly not, I'm going to help the person who has less than I do. It certainly isn't. It's certainly not, I am going to save the planet by making electric cars. It certainly is not that. It is about increasing the wealth that they currently have and exploiting those who are more lowly than themselves. I have heard and read what goes on in some of these shipping places. At one point, I worked for a shipping company, and it was rough. And we definitely did not ship as much as Amazon. That's all I'm saying. But that's who the world wants us to be. That's a person with a gold ring and fine clothing. By what the world holds up to us and tells us that's the person to aspire to, that is not who we are to aspire to be. And we should not be judging others by their exterior. This is why we are to be careful about when we judge people. Here's something interesting. St. Paul tells the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians were a party city. They were wealthy. This is what St. Paul tells them. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. What is St. Paul saying? He is flipping the world on its head. He says, blessed are you who are weak, because I am strong. Blessed are you who are poor, because I am rich. Blessed are you who are merciful, because I will give you mercy. These are the things that God tells us he is. Where I am weak, he is strong. Where I am unable, he is able. Where I stumble, he picks me up. So even if the world says, wow, you have all of this education and you should be making X amount of money, and I do have a bit of education, Lord, help me. I don't expect to get that because I am being faithful to what the Lord is calling me to do. And actually, if we look at statistics, some of the most educated but lowest paid are priests. Oh, just saying. Just saying. I don't need an increase, though. You see, the Lord has never failed me. And I grew up, like I said, the son of missionaries. Do you want to know who's really poor? The people who rely on others' kindness and generosity. Now, in Latin America, we did not look poor. But to the U.S., to people we visited, it's like, whoa, we're really poor. We thought it was amazing when we get back to the States and go to Walmart. Wow! I still think of the U.S. as the northern shopping mall. I can get anything and everything that I want as quickly as I want it. It's amazing. That's not how it is in the rest of the world. But yet again, that's the judging the exterior compared to the interior. Here's something else that St. Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What does that mean? That means the creator of the universe, the person who gives you breath, the breath of life, the person who holds eternity in his hand, came down into mortal flesh. You can't get greater than he was, and yet he became lower than we were. He died as a criminal on the cross for you, and me, especially me, because I am a sinner. So are you, but I am a sinner. He gave it all up for us. Keep that in mind. Verse 6, James. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? The ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Two really important things, or two really fascinating things. Sometimes I feel like the authors of the Bible wrote these books yesterday. And for some strange reason, we think that the courts are just. I know some very, very nice lawyers. But the courts are for those who have money. He who has money has the better lawyer, and he who has the better lawyer has won the case, period. There is no question. We've also become a country of frivolous lawsuits. If you have enough money to sue somebody, you had better, because you might get sued tomorrow. How else are you going to pay for it? Like I said, there are some good lawyers. On the other hand, they cost a lot of money. And it's the rich who are the most likely to crush the poverty-stricken as quickly as possible if they go against what they don't want you to do. This is something worth remembering. The other thing, so yet again, that's like today. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? What is that honorable name in which you were called? Christian. Who's that after? What does that mean? Christ follower. Means they kick poop on the name of Christ. Because in their minds and in the way they judge the world, they are doing everything great. I don't need anybody but myself. I will pull myself up by my own boots. Ha ha. I don't need no one. Jesus has nothing to do with it. I'm spiritual, not religious. Hear that one a lot. Means nothing. means that everything good, as St. James said in chapter 1, if we remember last week, that comes from God, they are saying they've done themselves. They are dishonoring Christ and what he did on the cross. He's dishonoring the work of the Holy Spirit, which we might remember is the breath of life you breathe through the gift of God. Wow. Isaiah says this, "Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." It says, you know, when the Lord is on my side, when I side with the Lord, when I am not dishonoring others, when I am not judging others, that means that I am under the protection of our great God. No one will find me guilty because the judge of the universe is there with me, not judging me, but showing me mercy. Job 34 says this, Job, one of my favorite books. "For according to the work of man, he will repay him." God will repay the man according to his work. "And according to his ways, God will make it befall him. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly. The Almighty will not pervert justice. Who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor? For they are all the work of his hands." So, we measure people against ourselves, how well we're doing, how well I look, how clean I am. Look at that. No splotches or smooches. We're good. But that person, they spilled coffee this morning. Ah, strike one. Ah, that person over there, look at their hair. Ah, it's definitely not as cool. Ah. We measure things, but the Lord says that the way in which we measure will be measured. That should make us think, pause, wait, hold on a second. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't like mirrors showing me that I'm dirty. It's not fun. And yet we have the promise that the Lord will not pervert justice and that he shows no partiality even to the highest born in the land or the lowest born. That's a promise. Verse 8 of James, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Do you ever wonder why we start every single service off with what is the first and great commandment? We start it off because repetition means that it's important. And if we do it every single time, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is why we say it, because we're repeating it. We're teaching you. This is an important truth about who God is and how we interact with him and how when we interact with him that way, it comes out of us. We are reminding you, and we're reminding you, and you should be able to start doing it by memory, I hope. Yes, 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 yes. I cannot memorize Scripture on purpose. I do it subconsciously, and generally it's a paraphrase. But when I do, and I'm able to quote it, I feel so very special. Good job. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So when we repeat something, it makes it easier for us to remember that this law is really important. And here's something else. Here's something really important. This is what Jesus says about the way the law judges people. John 7:51. "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" You see, when we start judging people by their exterior, we are disregarding 90% of who that person is. Yes, maybe 2 months ago or 3 months ago, I had longish hair. And yeah, maybe I had to clear it from my ears a little bit. But if you were judging me solely on my terrible hairstyle for about 6 months, you're missing about 90% of who I actually am. And yet we still do it. We do it out there. We do it in here. But we're called not to do that. For the simple reason is because you're disregarding who that uniquely beautiful person that God created made and who's sitting with you in community, in the family, here in church. The wonderful thing is our family is not just in this space. You see, there's a little C church, and then there's a big C. Well, actually, for you, it's big C. It's a big C church. It's a universal church. See, my brothers and sisters are not just Anglicans. My brothers and sisters are Baptists, or Lutherans, or Presbyterians, or Roman Catholics, or, like my actual biological brother, Eastern Orthodox. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, we choose how we want to worship. What's different? The way in which we come to the table. What isn't different? Who we worship when we come to that table. It's Christ Jesus, what he did on the cross. Yes, Lutherans have this tendency to sing a lot of songs by Martin Luther. I'm not judging too harshly, because there's a lot of Anglican churches that sing a lot of Baptist songs, okay? That's just confusing. But if we are coming together in this sacred space set aside to make us differently, to make us brother and sister in Christ for what he did on the cross, then that thing is inconsequential. The way in which my hair is, or how many tattoos I have, or if I have a big belt buckle, or if I wear boots or jeans on Sunday, doesn't matter. It's who I am in Christ, and it's who you are in Christ, and who they are in Christ. So let's get to know them, right? Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. That kind of speaks for itself, other than I will remind you, last week, because it's a series. Now that I've started it, I said that there was no such thing as a sinometer. Okay? I blame Dante and the fallen Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages that brought the idea that certain sins have a certain negative score for your final score. Sin is sin. In fact, St. James says that adultery is just as bad as killing somebody. Wow. Don't do either of those things. But that also means that we're not allowed to judge people. We're not supposed to lie. We're not supposed to cheat. All of these things are the same thing. They break that relationship. And the more times we break it, the easier it becomes to break it. And then sometimes we don't even realize we broke it because we've done it so much that we're just like, meh, it's everyday life. So beware of how fast you drive on the roads, because it gets easier and easier to go faster and faster is all I'm saying. That law is to keep you safe and not particularly to make money for the police. But maybe both. Verse 12, so speak and so act as though those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Jesus says this in Matthew 7, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The way in which you judge someone else is the same way you will be judged by the Lord. That should stop us in our bootsies. We should be quivering at that, because the Lord also reminds us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you judge others without mercy, you are in trouble. I am petrified in my fallen self how I might be judged. In my saved self, I know that the Lord is merciful and full of compassion, and he will have mercy upon me. But sometimes I wonder what would happen if I continued on, if I had continued on in judging others by their exterior, if I continued to judge others by how poorly they drive or how poorly they dress. Ugh, we're in Texas, wear boots. Come on. Jeans are okay. The judgment you pronounce will be judged on you. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Therefore, this is Romans 2, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Whoa. St. James, St. Paul, I think we got it. We're good. Feeling that a little bit back there. It's not a cool thing. We get lots and lots of warnings about this. We're breaking a relationship with God when we do it, and we're breaking a relationship with our family, which you all are to me, and I am to you. And it doesn't set us apart. You see, we're supposed to be different from those out there. The way the world judges, I was going to say jerk is, I don't know where that was coming from, but judges everybody else, says that your worth is by what you gain. And the way the church judges your worth is by what you've received. And what have you received? You have received eternal life. You have received childhood. You have become children of God. You're in a giant family that spans the entire globe. And it doesn't matter if you're wearing slip-on shoes or shoes with a buttony thing or boots. None of that matters. We are the children of God. And when we start breaking ourselves and dividing ourselves, we're living into the world. And we're supposed to be living in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to live in it, and we're supposed to look differently. And this is where we come down to verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, this is a change. So one is a situation, a typical situation in the church, and now we have a here and put to use situation. Faith and works in everyday life. But Father Owen, Paul says salvation isn't through works. That is very true. Very good. Very good. The thing is, when Christ comes into our lives, he takes over. At least he's supposed to. We're not supposed to be like a garment closet, which is sectioned off for Sunday and every other day of the week. Jesus is supposed to take over the whole thing. We're supposed to put on Jesus every day. And when we live into Jesus, he lives out of us. So the works that St. James is calling us to work are not works for salvation's sake. They're works because of salvation. We're called to give to the poor, to take care of the needy, to care about those who are oppressed, to hate injustice. These are the things we're called to do, not because we're looking for salvation to win it, but because it's already been won for us. And we're living into it. Like I said, as a son of missionaries, it's a fascinating thing to rely on people like yourselves for your everyday need. In fact, when I graduated high school, my parents dropped me off in Comfort. Yeah, it's over there. Comfort is over there. And that Sunday, they actually spent the Sunday at the old Episcopal church that Father Chuck was priest of, at St. John's. It's fascinating how the Lord works, because when I lived in Comfort, I'm like, man, I would love to live in Texas. And it only took like 16-something years, and I'm back. Back. Woo! But it was churches like St. John's, COK, and other churches supporting missions and ministries that show the light of Christ. We have another one that we support here. It's called Family Promise. Do you know what they do? They actually feed, clothe, and put shelter over those in need. People who are struggling to get back up on their feet. That's an important ministry. It's really important. Things like that is not so that we get extra points for extra salvation. We're already saved. We do ministry like that because that's who we're called to be. It comes out of us because we're living into Jesus. And Jesus is living out of us. May we do that in our everyday. Stop acting like you're of the world. You're not. You're of Christ. You're in this family. Act like it. Yeah, we have squabbles and sometimes people make terrible clothing decisions, but some of us have no choice. Others do. No. That is not something to break the fellowship over. The way in which we sing a song might not be how you grew up with it. Is that something to leave the congregation for? We don't sing enough Martin Luther songs. I mean, he's got great theology, but man, some of the tunes are really rough. Personally, I'm not judging. But the Anglican Church is not particularly well known for a whole lot of new hymnody. It's good old hymnody, but not particularly new. These are all things that make us special, make us different, because we're uniquely and wonderfully made in Christ. And do you know what's even better? This is a uniquely, wonderfully made family meeting in this sacred space set aside for Christ. And we get empowered on Sunday to live into Christ. And he lives through us. And we are his icons. We are his ambassadors to the rest of the people in New Braunfels and the rest of the world, those who are watching online. May we do that. Lord, help us not to judge others and to not think that our works make us any better than our brother or sister. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.